Before I speak, let us pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible, and pray that in its written word we may see your living word, Jesus, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do hope as we're working our way through Mark's Gospel in our sermon series that you're finding it helpful and are beginning to see how Mark has drawn together the events of Jesus' life to achieve what he set out to show in the first verse of chapter 1 when he writes, "The beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And how in his word and work and actions he was making known the kingdom of God. Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four Gospels, with just 16 chapters. And so today we're at the halfway point. And at the heart of this revelation of Jesus, the Son of God, we have, as we heard in the reading, the light shining, the glorious, dazzling white. We have Jesus shining with the glory of God. 8 chapters have passed where we've seen Jesus call a group of men to follow him. He's cast out demons, healed the sick, forgiven sin, told parables which get people thinking about what God's kingdom is like. He calmed a storm, fed the crowd with a young boy's packed lunch. Crowds have chased after him because they're intrigued. Jesus was offering something their religious leaders weren't. And of course they disliked being under Roman rule and longed for one who would come to overthrow them. Last week, Anthony spoke about Jesus' healing of the blind man. On Jesus' first touch, the man could see people, but he said they looked like trees walking. His sight was still blurred. And so Jesus lays hands on him a second time and he sees clearly. And Mark follows this incident with asking his disciples about what people are saying about him. And they repeat what they've overheard: John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. But then Jesus makes his question much more personal. "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" I wonder how you and I might answer that question. But Peter makes his great confession: "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One." And it must have delighted Jesus to hear Peter say that, thinking that at last he's getting me and sees who I am. But Peter, like the blind man on Jesus' first touch, is not seeing clearly. For when Jesus goes on and shares with them that he will suffer, be rejected, killed, and will rise again, Peter rebukes Jesus. For the Messiah Peter thinks he sees and hopes for is one that will defeat the Romans, not be executed by them. And Jesus rebukes Peter: "Get behind me, Satan." And you remember at the outset of Jesus' ministry in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan to seek the easy way to obtain power, to meet his own needs and to put God to the test. Peter's now suggesting Jesus avoid the hard way of suffering and death that he knew lay ahead. And at the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus spells out for the crowd and the disciples in stark, honest terms the conditions of being one of his disciples: self-denial, cross-bearing, and to follow in his footsteps. Jesus says this in chapter 8 and verse 35: "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Then he goes on to tell them that though he must die, he will come again in his Father's glory with the holy angels, and that some of them before him will see the kingdom of God come with power. In the way that Mark constructs his gospel, this is a watershed moment, for Jesus has now spelt out his fate. And from now on, what Mark's narrative all points to is Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus having shared the kind of Messiah he's going to be, we come now to that reading that Lucy read for us from Mark 9 on page 1012, if you want to turn to it. And for those of you who like sermons with a bit of a structure, I have three words beginning with the letter V: vision, voice, and valley. So Mark tells us, 6 days after Jesus had shared so intimately with them, he led Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. And although Mark doesn't tell us why, we may guess from other occasions that Jesus withdrew. It was to pray. And Luke, in his account of the Transfiguration, tells us exactly that. Now you may wonder why Jesus only chose Peter, James, and John to join him, who seemed to be amongst the disciples, the inner circle. For it was also then, Mark tells us in chapter 4, that Jesus invites to join him when he raises Jairus' daughter. And it's those three we will see in Mark chapter 14 who are invited to be with him in Gethsemane. Why those three? Well, it was certainly not because Jesus loved them more than the others, for he loved them and he loves us equally. Now, I think the reason was he saw a potential in them to have an important part in the future leading of the church and growing of his kingdom. Perhaps they were showing a deeper spirituality, and Jesus wanted to encourage that. And there before them up on the mountain, they had a vision of Jesus transfigured, and his clothes became dazzling white. So white, it was difficult to find words to describe their brightness, but whiter than anyone in the world could bleach. Luke records it as bright as a flash of lightning. It was amazing vision. And if that was breathtaking, there was more. For there before them, Moses and Elijah appeared, talking with Jesus. And again, if we look at Luke in his account, it's he who tells us what they were talking about: Jesus' departure, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Now, it's helpful, I think, to know the word chosen for departure is Exodus. Some people today, because they don't want to talk about death, can say, when I'm no longer here, or when I'm gone. Exodus is a euphemism just like those for death. But also, with Moses present, the word Exodus is to a reminder how he led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And Jesus in the new Exodus will lead all God's people out of slavery of sin and death and home to their promised inheritance. The vision before the three disciples of Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the first of the prophets, talking with Jesus, must have been awesome, but also frightening. What do you say? What on earth do you do? And while James and John were thinking about it, it was good old Peter who speaks first and, as always, thinks later. And he suggests they build three shelters. He wants to freeze frame that moment like a photograph. But before he can build, a cloud descends, and cloud in the Bible often depicts God's presence, and God's voice is heard. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. You see, Peter was not to build, but to listen. We, like Peter, may have many good ideas, but they may not be God's plan. And we too need to listen to the voice of God. This, of course, was not the first time a voice had spoken from heaven. It also happened at Jesus' baptism as he came up out of the water, affirming him. And here again, God speaks and confirms his love for his son. And that must have been important for Jesus as he knew what lay ahead of him. And for the three disciples, confirmation, along with his shining radiance, of who Jesus was. But when the cloud lifted, they found themselves alone with Jesus. For Moses and Elijah had played their part in God's plan. But what was plain to see was it was all now about Jesus. Jesus himself was affirming of Moses and Elijah. For Matthew records Jesus saying, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." On the mountain, it was only Jesus who was bathed in light. And for Peter, this must have been like the second touch the blind man had. For now the vision of the Messiah bathed in light and the voice confirming who he was, God's son, enabled him to see Jesus in a new way and more clearly as his future glory breaks into the present. Yes, Jesus will suffer and die as Saviour of the world. And in it, his glory will be revealed. But he too will be gloriously raised. If this event was saying anything, it is that Jesus is the Messiah, the one bathed in brilliant, glorious light. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus and our relationship with him. And I wonder, as Peter reflected on this experience that he had, that he began to realise that he'd already glimpsed signs of God's glory when people were healed, forgiven, and been fed. What an amazing experience. No wonder Peter wanted to freeze frame it like a photo. But the thing about photos is they're static, stuck in a time frame. And as much as they may have liked to bask in the moment and stay there, they needed to come down to the valley. But the vision and the voice they heard that they were given would sustain them. Jesus led them down to the valley, for he was on a journey to Jerusalem. He had a mission to complete for the redemption of the world, where his glory would be revealed in his dying and rising. And the disciples back on the road with him were to listen to his voice and learn. And as we too journey with Jesus through life, we must listen too to what he may say. There may be special moments when we too catch a glimpse of his glory, but we need to obediently move on. For those experiences, like for Peter, James, and John, will inspire and help us on our journey and strengthen us in our faith as we walk the road with Jesus. So let us pray. Lord, as you revealed your glory to the three disciples, show us more of who you are. May we listen for your voice, that you may direct us through life. And please sustain us when the going is hard. And we ask in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.